God, to get into your word this morning. And Heavenly Father, there are many things, even at this very moment, at this very second, that are competing for our attention. Lord, you know all about the worries, the concerns, the stresses that are on people's minds and hearts. Father, I pray you would give us a little reprieve from that even right now, that we might be able to pay close attention to your word this morning and not only rightly discern it, but also, Lord, correctly apply it to our lives, that we may come ever closer to the likeness of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. As you can see, as you look around, this church not quite as full as it was 6 or 7 months ago, is it? A whole lot of things being affected by what the media is referring to as the pandemic. So I've actually made a discovery. What I found is people don't feel unsafe going to the Walmart with 1,000 strangers, but they're scared to come to church with 75 or 80 of their friends.
Right.
I'm not quite sure how that works, but we see a lot of things being affected negatively by this. Now, therefore, 11-week period, the government had us shut down. During that period, Daryl Baker, Brian Williams, and I recorded 21 videos for YouTube. Half of those were sermons and half were songs that Brian and I did. Well, the last 4 weeks of those songs that we did, if you were watching those videos, you know we put on the end of those songs some bonus footage. And that bonus footage that we put on there was a throwback to the old Hee Haw TV show. So Brian and I, we would kind of do a little spoof on that. Now, if you're old enough to remember the show and you saw those videos, as soon as you saw me with that curved weed cutter thing, you know, that sling blade, some people call it a sling blade, I call it a Kaiser blade. So if you saw me with that and Brian with the pitchfork, you were like, oh, I know what this is. But I got several text messages from some people that are like below 40 that come, and they said, hey, that thing at the end, it was funny, but I don't know what it means, man. What is that? So, for those of you that do know what it means, I want to remind you of something else that used to be on that show. There used to be a skit that they did every week, and there was four guys on it. And Katie, can you pull that first picture up, or whoever's on there?
Yep.
So, remember this song that these guys did? It was all about everything that was bad that was going on. So there's a thing in that song, a line in there that says, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. Well, listen, I don't believe in luck, but here's what I do believe. Right now, if you're watching the news, you're probably thinking, man, if it wasn't for bad news,
right,
we'd have no news at all.
Right.
But thank God, there is some good news, friends. There's some good news. And we're going to be talking about that today in our message entitled, Tell Me Something Good.
Amen.
And this is actually going to be part one of a two-part mini-series. I want to start off this morning by telling you about a guy named John Newton. The old John Newton, he was born way back in 1725. That was just a couple years before Al was born. And I think he graduated, you were like a freshman when he was a senior, right, in high school? Okay. So I'm just kidding. So, John Newton grew up to write a whole lot of books and a whole lot of sermons. And you know what? Ain't nobody in here familiar with any of them. But he wrote a song that every single person in this church knows. Amazing Grace. Now, old John Newton, he didn't start out as a songwriter. He had a godly Christian mother. But his dad was about as wicked of a man as there could be. And even though his mom prayed for him all the time, John Newton followed in his father's footsteps. He was a bad kid. He was in trouble all the time. When he got a little older, he became a sailor just like his dad. He sailed all over the place, but he was no ordinary sailor. John Newton became a slave trader. So he would sail all over the globe buying and selling people. Well, finally, through a strange chain of events in his life, he actually became a slave himself for a short period of time. And he wrote about this and said that he would be chained to the table of this woman who owned him, and the only food he got to eat is what she would throw on the floor for him. Now, a few years went by, and then in 1748, at the age of 23, he was rescued out of slavery by another sea captain. And as they were sailing back to England, yet another sailor gave him a book to read called The Imitation of Christ. And as he began to read this book, he started to remember and reflect on all these things that his mom had tried to teach him about God when he was a kid. So while he's reflecting on these things, during the night, that ship that he was on, it was involved in a horrible storm. And a big hole got knocked through the hull of this ship, and it was taking on water, and guys were screaming and crying, and everybody thought they were dead for sure out in the middle of this stormy sea. And that night, for the first time in his life, John Newton actually prayed to God to spare the lives of everybody on that ship. Well, God was listening. Because these waves were so big, all the stuff that was down there in the cargo hold, where this hole was in the hull of the ship, this stuff broke loose because of the waves, and it all went over and got stuck in that hole. And it slowed down the water that was coming in the boat enough that they actually made it to dry land, and not one single person on that ship died. They all lived. It wasn't long after that when John Newton got real serious about asking the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. He got out of the slave trading business. He turned away from his life of sin, and he served God the rest of his life. And it was many years later, he wrote that hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." And when he said wretch, he meant that. He wasn't just using a figure of speech. Amazing grace. What exactly is grace, you may ask? Well, let me give you a definition. Grace is defined as the unmerited favor and kindness of God shown to one who does not deserve it and can never earn it. But let me tell you this. If you're saved, you're going to be either saved by grace or you're not going to be saved at all. This is the good news of grace. God is giving us what we do not deserve and what we can never earn. Now, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is teaching us the bad news about sin. In those first three chapters, he addresses the heathen, the hypocrite, the Jew, and the Gentile. And he sums it all up in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now that's the bad news, folks, that makes the good news of grace even better. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's what we read. "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." Now, hold up for a minute. Here's what that means. If you have to work for something, you are earning your wages. There's no grace involved at all. Okay? You're simply getting paid for the work you're doing. The verses go on, though. "However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Folks, today I'm going to tell you something good. And we're going to talk about the gospel of grace. That's the good news of grace. This is what the word gospel means. It means good news. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see this good news as it pertains to three men. Today we're going to be talking about Abraham. 2 weeks from now when we come back, we're going to be discussing David and Paul. But today, here's what we're concentrating on. the grace that Abraham discovered. So right away we see Abraham discovered something. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? Now if you ain't been going to church very long, you might be saying, well, who's Abraham? I never heard of the guy. Well, if you were a Jew, you know who Abraham is, because he's called the father of the Jewish nation. He's the first person in the entire Bible to be referred to as a Hebrew. And in the Jewish mind, if there was anybody, any man who ever lived that was good enough to earn his way to heaven, it would be Abraham. That's the way the Jews feel about Abraham. But look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That means when he believed, God said, hey, because you believe what I told you, I'm going to credit righteousness to your account. Now, God called Abraham away from his homeland. He was not a young man anymore. He was 75 years old before God ever spoke to him. He was still a heathen at this time. He didn't even worship God. And God called him out of his homeland at 75, and he said, hey, I'm going to take you to a land that I want to show you, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. And Abraham said, well, okay, but wait a minute. I'm already a pretty old guy, and I don't have any descendants, so you need to tell me more about this. Abraham goes down where God tells him to go. God appears to him again. Listen to what he says. I'm going to give you a son, and through him, you are going to have more descendants than there are stars in the sky. I'm going to work a miracle in your life. Now, instead of arguing with God and saying, listen, that's impossible. I appreciate the fact that you're God, but not even you can do that. My wife's way too old to get pregnant, and even if she wasn't, I'm way too old to make her pregnant. So, you know, what you're saying sounds good, but it can't happen. It's impossible. Instead of doing that, we're told that Abraham believed God. What did he believe God for? He believed him for a miracle son. We read in the scriptures about another miracle son, don't we? Jesus was a miracle son. He was born of a virgin. Now this whole story of Abraham and the son that was born to him, folks, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, almost everything in the Old Testament is pointing ahead to the coming Savior. The New Testament is just everything we learned in the Old Testament finally revealed. So this picture of this miracle son that Abraham receives, it is an illustration of the coming Savior. And we're told that Abraham believed God about this, and it was counted or credited to him for righteousness. So we see here, even Abraham, even as strong as his faith, he was not saved by good works. He was saved by grace, and that's the only way you're going to get saved today as well. We're talking about the grace Abraham discovered. So what does salvation by grace actually do, and what exactly did he discover? Well, the first thing he discovered is salvation by grace respects God's glory. It gives the glory to God. Look at verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. That means if Abraham could have been saved by being good, he'd have something to brag about. He could glory in his own salvation. But when Abraham believed, he gave God the glory. Let me tell you something you might not even be aware of, and it's pretty simple. Do you know the very best thing you can do to glorify God? If you really want to bring glory to God, you know the best thing you can do? Believe him.
Right.
Just believe what he said.
Right.
1 John 5:10 says, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Faith pleases God, friends. And because it pleases him, he rewards it. If you want to please God, put your faith in him. Well, okay, preacher, but what is faith? Well, first let me tell you what it's not. Faith is not saying to God, well, hey, God, prove it to me, and then I'll believe. No, man. Faith is a response of the heart to the nature and character of God. Faith believes God not for what he's done, but for who he is. See, it's like this. If my eye is working right and doing what it's supposed to do, if my eye is right, it responds to light. If everything's right with my ear, it responds to sound. If everything is right in my heart, it responds to God. And that response to God from the heart is called faith. And that faith glorifies God. If a man could be saved by his own works, God would not and does not get the glory. But when a man is justified by faith, God does get the glory. You know, it's amazing to me. We have had the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation translated into the English language since 1611. Now, you would think after more than 400 years of having to complete a word of God, even in English, that we speak, we would understand a few things about this gospel of grace. But even today, among many people who call themselves Christians, I'm amazed at the folks who want to be saved by a combination of grace and their own works. See, there's something about our human pride that says, I want to do it. I want to do it. Look, when you try to earn your salvation by adding self-effort to the grace of God, you destroy the whole thing.
Right.
You take glory away from the Almighty God. Everybody who gets to heaven is going to have to say the same thing. Jesus paid it all. Amen. All to him I owe.
That's right.
So don't get the idea that you can take God's grace and add your 2 cents to it. Because when you do that, you're taking away his glory. You're giving glory to yourself and saying, hey, look what I did. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Right.
It is the gift of God, not of works.
Right.
Well, how come it's not of works? Lest any man should boast. There will not be any peacocks in heaven. Have you ever known someone that has to top everybody's story? I'm telling you now, no matter what topic you bring up, no matter what you say you've done or you've seen done, oh, that ain't nothing to this guy. Because he's always got something bigger and better than what you've done or what you've seen. He's always got to top it all. I would hate to spend eternity with some guy who was all the time telling me how he earned his way into heaven. I don't want to hear that. I want to be surrounded by people in heaven that give all the glory to Jesus, because that's where it belongs. So number one, salvation by grace respects God's glory, but it does something else. Salvation by grace receives God's gift. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The word credited is used numerous times in this chapter. You say, well, how many times? Well, it's in verse 3, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, and 24. I looked it up. I'm telling you. It's been there that many times. Over and over again, Paul is talking to us about how God's righteousness is credited to the account of those who have faith and believe in him. Now, if you guys have come to past men's Bible study, you've heard about this before, but if you haven't been there, I'm getting ready to maybe tell you a word you're not familiar with. What I'm talking to you about is the biblical doctrine known as imputation.
Yes.
Somebody says, oh, here he goes again. Here he goes again. Pastor, you're trying to use them big old words that you learned in Bible college, okay, and I don't understand what that means. Well, look, first of all, I didn't learn that word or that principle of doctrine in Bible college. I learned that from Pastor Leroy way before I went to Bible college. It was true then and it's true now. You say, well, I don't care because that imputation stuff, it don't have nothing to do with me. Friend, it has everything to do with you. Because the way you're going to get saved is for God to credit or impute something into your account. When you got faith like Abraham, God credits or imputes righteousness to your account. Let me explain this whole imputation thing to you, and then you're going to completely understand it. Our treasurer, Carol Elliott, she is in charge of making sure our financial support that we send out every month gets to missionaries all over the world. Okay? Now, Carol doesn't sit down and physically write out envelopes and make stamps and put them on there and send this thing overseas. You know what she does? She has this set up. So every single month at the exact right time, money is taken out of our account at the church and it is credited or imputed into the missionary's account wherever he or she is at. And they can write checks over there on that side of the world because Carol imputes money into their account from right here. Now let me tell you something that you're not going to like. Just like that happens, Adam's sin was imputed to you. You say, wait a minute, man, that ain't fair. I didn't vote for Adam. What he did way back then don't have nothing to do with me. I don't want no part of what he did. Really? Well, if Adam hadn't had any children, where would you be?
Come on.
No, think about it.
That's right.
When Adam sinned, the Bible says that he became a slave to sin. And the son of a slave is still a slave. So the scriptures tell us that we inherited Adam's sinful nature. And because of that, his guilt, his sin and his guilt were imputed to our account. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. This means sin and death was imputed to all people through Adam, one man. You got that? Adam's sin was imputed to you, but watch this. Our sin was imputed to Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. Look at Romans 4, verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, the verse says, he was delivered over to death for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You see that? Jesus was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, but God made him to be sin for us. Adam's sin was put on me. My sin was put on Jesus. And Jesus carried my sin to the cross. In Leviticus, that's the third book of the Bible, in Leviticus chapter 16, we read about the religious ritual of the scapegoat. You ever hear somebody use that word? Oh, they're going to try to make me the scapegoat here. Right? We've all heard that. Let me tell you where that word comes from. Way back in the Old Testament days, God gave the Israelites many pictures and illustrations of coming salvation. Now, in this particular ritual, here's what they did. The Israelites would take two goats and they'd bring them to the door of the tabernacle. One goat would be slain. He'd immediately have his throat cut. And he would just bleed out. That, folks, is an illustration of the Lord Jesus dying in bloody agony upon the cross. But then Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest, he would lay his hands on the head of the other goat, the live goat, and he would confess the sins of all the people. While he's imputing the sins of all the people onto the head of this goat. And then you know what they would do with that goat? They just turn it loose out in the wilderness. And the goat would go, and it would never, ever come back. Folks, this is an illustration of how all of our sins are put on Jesus to be carried off forever, to never be brought up again. Adam's sin was imputed to you. Your sin was imputed to Jesus. But now by the grace of God, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. Here's how it works. Not only was our sin imputed to Jesus and our accounts just wiped clean, God doesn't leave you with an empty account. He doesn't just take away the bad part and leave it empty. He takes the righteousness of Jesus when you put your faith in him, and he credits that to your account. So now, when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, because I already sinned a couple times this morning when I was getting ready for church. Matter of fact, you keep talking, I might start thinking some sinful things about you here in a minute. Listen, it doesn't matter. Because even though you still sin, God, when he looks at you, he doesn't see that sin. All he sees is the righteousness of his own son that's been imputed or credited to your account. This is what the gospel is all about. Look at verse 3 again. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Folks, that is the grace that Abraham discovered. Now, when we come back in 2 weeks for the second part of this message, we're going to look at the grace that David described as well as the grace that Paul disclosed. But before we wrap things up today, I want to ask all of you a question. Has there been a time when you've discovered that same grace that Abraham discovered? Or are you still trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven? If you think you can make it to heaven on your own, I got some bad news for you. The Bible says you're not going to make it. Your good works can't get you there. Matter of fact, the Bible says your good works aren't good at all. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Only one way to heaven. Only one way. Jesus himself says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That means when you get saved, this righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you, and God no longer sees your sin. He sees the righteousness of his own son. This is the good news of grace. If you've never discovered that grace, I encourage you to do it right now. All you need to do is bow your head and pray a prayer just like this and mean it from your heart. I'm going to ask everybody to please bow your heads and close your eyes. And if this is a prayer you need to pray, do it with me right now. Dear God, I realize I can never be good enough to earn my way to heaven. I'm lost, and I need your grace. God, your word says that Jesus died in my place on the cross. Your word tells me if I put my faith and my trust in him, my sins will be washed away forever, and that his righteousness will be put into my account. Lord, at this moment, right now, I ask you to please forgive my sin. I invite Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, take control of my life. Help me, Lord, to be the person that you would have me to be. And I don't ask for a sign. I don't look for a feeling. Lord, I simply trust in the promise that you have made, just like Abraham did. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of your amazing grace, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all very much, and God bless every one of you. would you all please bow your heads for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.